They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware of in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that I believe you did that. I believe this isn't a story. I believe this is history. And Lord, I thank you that we still have a God, and you're still on the throne, and you're still powerful, and you still forgive sins, and you still make us walk. Oh, Lord, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we seek your will out of this scripture for each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose I've heard this 1,000 times. Pastor, I have a problem. I have a problem. I've said it 1,000 times myself, that I have a problem. And to find a problem, well, a fixer is hard. This week I wanted to go on a men's outing this last week, and I had to fix some things on my camper. And I got into my little shower room. My shower's so small in my camper, I got to sit on the toilet to take a shower. No kidding. It's a little dinky room. And the fan broke. The fan came off, and it's sitting on the screen there. And, you know, it's pretty old. I don't know how old our camper is. It's probably 15, 20 years old. And I'm pushing these little things, and I'm trying to get the screen out, and I did, and it broke, and I put my hand through the screen. Thankfully, I had the thing down, so it stopped me from putting it all the way out the roof. And I just got my hand up there through the screen, and I just grabbed the screen and ripped it out. Anybody want me to work on your camper? Okay. I was coming back from a hunting trip with Wes, and I looked back, and my awning arm was there, and that was all that was there. And I said, "Where's my awning?" He goes, 10 miles back. I went, "Oh, well," we went on. I lost it on Soldier Meadows Road somewhere. Hey, getting something fixed, and our title of our sermon today is Jesus, Our Savior. We need someone to fix our problems. We like to think we're a fixer, but really, only Jesus can fix our broken situation. I reminded the men on this outing of this: in this life, you will have trouble. Oh, but take courage. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." And what can we learn from this story here? And thank you for singing the song. It goes so well with my sermon. And we don't match up and talk before service. And so it was really encouraging to hear that. But I think the first thing that I need to start out with this sermon by saying is that, don't you see a lesson in here in persistence? How persistent are you to pursue Christ? How persistent are you to help someone else get to Christ? I imagine one of the four men was a roofer, Wes. I say, we needed a roofer in this Bible story, and there's a roofer here. And because he saw where Jesus was and could see that it was not possible to get to him, so he looked up and found a way to get to his friend, to Jesus. Have you ever looked at a friend and thought to yourself, "Oh, if he could just find Jesus. Oh, if he could just get saved. if he could just receive Christ, he's just like I used to be. Anybody? Raise your hand. Everybody? Yeah, lots of us like that. This is what these four men did. And so they went and picked him up and brought him to Jesus. Are you one of those people that can put a name and a face to the one that brought you to Jesus? Someone maybe picked you up out of your dark life, or maybe literally picked you up, put you in their arms, and brought you to church as a child. I have that in my life. I have a lot of that. I recently experienced that with Roger McDonough, who is at home. He's terminal with cancer, and I got a call from Tracy the other day. Actually, Tracy called Bill. Bill called me saying, there's a car parked out front. I don't know the people, but they're emptying the house. Well, that's a little problem. And so I went over there. He's only 5 minutes away. I pull up there. There's a car. I don't know. I pull in there, and I open the door. Roger, yeah, I'm up here. And I get up there, and there's three people in the room. I don't know them. And they're going around the house like they own the place. And I say, who are these folks, Roger? Oh, this is Kerry Kraft, his son Michael, and his wife, Mrs. Kraft, who's full-blood Navajo Indian. I said, oh, I've heard of you. He's spoken of you guys. And Kerry Kraft said, yeah, that man right there in that bed led me to Jesus. And they began to tell me their story of Roger McDonough going over there in 1980, talking to the neighbor about, how, do you know Jesus? Roger just come to Christ, and he was so excited about Christ. And they'd go, that's enough. I've heard enough. Kick them out of their house, and on they go. They'd walk down the street. The Crafts would walk down the street, and the lady and her husband on the end of Bacard would see him walk by and just pray for them. Didn't even know them. In 1981, Billy Graham came to Reno. That's the last time I think he's been to Reno for a crusade. The very one that the Fletchers went to, the Crafts went to. Because Roger begged them. And Roger begged them, and they went to the Billy Graham concert, and they got down the invitation, and he says, I don't know what was in the air, but I went. I know it was in the air. Holy Spirit was moving, and he walked the aisle, and his wife sat back and goes, I don't know where he's going, but I guess I need to follow him. And she hopped out, went down. She was into the cults. She was into the Native American traditional religion. And she went down there, and he gave that invitation, and Mr. Kraft began to weep. And a couple that were praying for them were on the corner of Bacard and Brandt said, that's our neighbors that walk. And they were counselors for the Billy Graham concert. And they ran down, you're our neighbors. We've been praying for you. When he said that, Mr. Kraft broke down and cried. And he came to Jesus with his wife. And they came there. And I've never met them, but Roger and the Crafts are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, they can have anything in my house. And I said, it's your house. I said, is that the man that gets the 22 lever action? Yep. Bill, go get the 22 lever action. And I handed it to Roger, and Roger handed it to him. Brothers in Christ forever. Do you have someone like that? That really just kept picking you up. You're a blessed person. This is what this man had. I always think if I did a movie of this scene, I would love to have seen the shot up through the hole when the man stood up and walked. And all four buddies just went, wow, our friend can walk. What a day this is. This is incredible. This happened. And so I want to ask you, have you pursued Christ? Isn't Jesus worth pursuing? And do you have something? Maybe this kind of maybe puts us to shame as to the lack of persistence in getting our friends that need Jesus to Jesus. Every church service is an opportunity to invite your friend to get near to Jesus. Pastor Jared and I are going to preach the gospel invite a friend. Or maybe you should invite up to Sunday school. Man, powerful things happen in school. I love my Sunday school class. And I love the men that come there. And it's our peers, and we have a good time. It's a lot of it's funny. A lot of it's serious. There's tears shed there. It's wonderful. And you just can't have that any other place. Have you invited someone to Sunday school? These four men saw a barrier between their friend and Jesus and worked at getting around it. And I suppose we have the same barriers today. Maybe there's a physical barrier. Maybe someone needs a ride. Maybe someone, they can't make it, so you can make a CD. Eric can make a CD of the sermon and you can hand it to them. I don't know. You can go visit them. Maybe it's an emotional barrier. Someone needs a kind word just to be kind to. Many, many people have come to Christ just by the kindness of others in a church. Maybe there's a spiritual need. Someone needs prayer and the word spoken to them. Are you pursuing Christ like this? This brings fruit. This is wonderful that we see four men that are willing to go so far out of their way to get their friend to Jesus. Christ is worth the pursuit. I love pursuits. As a policeman, I really love pursuits. A foot pursuit was the funnest because it'd go all day as long as you could run. There's not much danger to it. A vehicle pursuit was a lot more risky. But I remember one night we got a call of a peeping Tom. You don't know what a peeping Tom? Go ask your mother. But peeping Tom down on Taylor Street. And it's dark out, and I'm sneaking around. I'm a rookie cop, and I'm a little faster than, a lot faster than. I carry 27 pounds just on a belt and stuff, so I can't believe we catch anybody. But I see the guy, and I get out there, and I start hustling up there. And he sees me, and he takes off running. Reno, please, I got my flashlight running. I get on my radio. Reno, I'm in foot pursuit. He's eastbound on East Taylor. And this guy has some kind of idea that once he's on his property, he's safe, like it's base or something. And he runs up and stands in his yard and goes, "You can't get me," right when I tackle him. And he lands on his belly and I land on top of him, and I'm trying to get up, and he's getting up because he thinks he can fight now because I can't be on his property. And I grab him by the belt and by the shirt, and I'm trying to hold him down. He's getting up, and he starts running, and I just start doing a circle like this. And the next police officer's coming in his police car, and the headlights are hitting us. I'll never forget this. And there's a picket fence right here, and I just go, and he helps me. He jumps. And I just go, shoo! And I throw a grown man over a 4-foot picket fence. Just, he's like this. And the officer coming up went, "Wow." And he told the whole station. "Mark Morton threw a grown man over a picket fence. I saw it in my own eyes." And they called me Sasquatch and everything else in the book. But I was pursuing him, and I was running him down, and I wanted to get my hands on him. I wanted to arrest him. I want to ask you, are you pursuing Christ like that? Do you run and say, "I want to get my hands on, I need him in my life"? Because this is what they were doing. This is a great pursuit here. That's a great title for the sermon, The Great Pursuit. Are you pursuing Christ like that? Hey, the second thing I see here is our Savior sees into the hearts and minds of men. Two places here. And it's very encouraging to me, the first one especially. It says here in verse 5, he saw their faith. He saw their faith. You know, I can't do that. I can kind of see people's faith, but he sees into their hearts. And he saw four men that went, "You know what? If we can get them to Jesus, that's all we need to do." Do you know how many times that's worked here? If you can just get them to Jesus, it'll all be taken care of. Jesus is going to take care of this. That's faith. No matter if it's little or bigger, It arrests and it gets the attention of God. That kind of faith. It also said in verse 8, he perceived in his spirit what they were questioning in their hearts. Boy, this should wake us up on who we're dealing with. That we have a Savior who lays our hearts open bare. He sees into your life right now. He knows if you're playing games. He knows if you're questioning things. He knows if you have faith or not, even a little bit of faith. He sees all of these things. And by the way, faith always pleases God. To trust in Christ is a requirement of blessings from God. Outside of faith, you'll never, ever please God. We see that in Hebrews. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that if you could only get your friend to Jesus, that he could be delivered from his or her situation in pain? That is the question. Can Jesus handle our problems? Can Jesus handle the problems of everybody? You know, there's a lot of problems rolling around. This high-end fluting Hollywood suicide scene going on right now with what we're up to now, dozen? Anthony Bourdain, you know, parts unknown, the cook guy, just hung himself 2 days ago, Paris. You know, multimillionaires, starting with Robin Williams. They're trying to fix their problems. And this is how they're fixing them. Only one state has gone down in suicide of all the United States, and guess what state it is? Nevada. Went down 1%, but we're already, 37% above everybody. So, you know, we went from here to... We have the biggest problem of suicide. Barna study said that 78% of lost people polled that don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in God, said that they would go to church if a friend asked them. 78%. You have a 3 in 4 chance that your friend that you've been hanging out with, that you've made friends with, if you had asked them to church, they'd come. That should encourage us. And that God would look into their hearts and divide their motives, that God could fix them. That's what he did to me. Well, here's what I really want to get to. Not only does Jesus worth pursuing, and not only does he see the minds and hearts of us, and that he sees our faith, our Savior knows what we need. We think we know what we need. But we see here that Jesus takes care of a lot of things. People are not on the same page as Jesus. Have you ever not been on the same page as Jesus? Yeah. I remember someone interrupted D.L. Moody in his office, and he was pacing back and forth. He was just all upset, and his secretary said, Mr. Moody, what's wrong? He says, I'm in a hurry, and God isn't. That's the problem. And you see, we're not on the same page. And we read this scripture, and we see that Jesus and the people are not. The four men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and what's he do? He forgives them. And I bet they went, oh, okay. I didn't know that was how it's going to roll. The scribes come to see what? A good teacher, and find out he's God. He says he's God. Not on the same page. They came to see Jesus, but he saw into them. This is a whole different thing. This is very common within our own life. And that we think we know who and what Jesus is, but we find out that we're not on the same page. What we think we need is not really going to solve our problems. Oh, man, how many times I've been with maybe another officer, and we see this young lady strung out on dope, strung out on all these things. And they say, man, what's going to solve this? And he'll say, she needs to get some schooling. If she just was in a different economic bracket, it would fix it. And I'd have to turn to my friend and say, man, she needs Jesus. Rich, poor, whatever, it's all a mess. More education? We have more education than you can think of in this country. Money, income. We pile money on things. Washoe County School District, you know how much money they get? And we're number 50? Money's not going to solve it. There's something else. You talk to some of our teachers, they'll tell you what the problem is. They need Jesus. Our whole country needs Jesus. Now let's look at just how Jesus, our Savior, handles the man's problem. I think it's clear that the problem is, what the problem is, and that is the man has to be carried to Jesus on a stretcher because he's paralyzed and can't walk. I mean, it's obvious. We can all see it. Being in this condition in the first century was a death sentence. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have things for the handicapped. They didn't have anything like this. This was a really bad scene. No work, no eat world. And you lived on the mercy of others. And to be able to walk would be almost, well, it'd be the greatest thing ever, they think. To not be able to walk would be almost a death sentence for a man in the first century. Yet, as clear as this is all to us, Jesus actually identifies something more serious, more sinister, more terrible than being paralyzed. Did you know there's something worse than being hungry? There's something worse than being paralyzed. There's something worse than being lonely. There's something worse than having a terminal illness. You see, the problem with the man is he was not forgiven. And whatever condition you are in this world, if you're unforgiven, it's pitiful. It's terrible. Whether you're rich, living at the top of Reno, overlooking the city, but you don't know Jesus, it is a pitiful scene in the spiritual world because your days are coming fast. And you better enjoy it because outside the forgiveness of God, you're going to hell. And this man was paralyzed, and Jesus saw the end from the beginning. And he looked down, and he saw this paralyzed man, and he went, oh, I know what you need. You need to be forgiven. And Jesus forgave him. Now, from that point of view, it would look like nothing happened. But let me tell you, if you're forgiven in here, you know what happened. You see, he had shame and guilt. You see, in those days, and we still struggle with it today. I hear it all the time. I've even struggled with it myself. If I have something bad to me, I think it was all my fault. It was because I've sinned. My dad sinned. Something happened. My mom. I had it coming. This is just how life's going to be. And that's what they believe in. They believe that it was anything like that. If someone's paralyzed, well, they must have really done a bad thing. When you go to places like India, it's huge. It's called karma. And they deserve it. Don't go touch them. Don't go help them. They're getting what they deserve. Well, what happens if we got what you deserved? Well, this place would be a glass parking lot. All of us, we know what we deserve. And so he felt under this, he felt full of shame and guilt. He just had a boatload of that on his soul. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, I just can imagine it would be like an elephant sitting on his chest that just got off. And he was free. Yeah, my legs don't move, but I'm free. I bet he was satisfied to go right home right like that. Things were well again between him and God. Well, we see here some things. Lord, if you can just fix my problem, you know, maybe we just have an issue with suffering. Kind of what the song said. I think sometimes what we say is, Lord, if you can just get me out of this mess. Maybe this man says, if I could just get on my feet, I'll save myself from here on out. Lord, if you could just get me out of this mess, this financial mess, this relationship mess, this health issue, if you could just get me out of this, I think I'll have it from here on out. And that's not the case. We need a Savior, not a fixer. and we have a Savior here. And he's going to go to this. This scripture is telling us to realize that the main problem in a person's life is never their suffering, it's their sin. Wow, that's hard to hear. Let me say it one more time. Timothy Keller said this. This scripture is telling us to realize that the main problem in a person's life is never their suffering, it's their sin. You see, let me just explain it this way. Would this man ever have came to Christ if he wasn't paralyzed? I don't know about you, but I wasn't on top of the world when I came to Christ. I have not seen too many people say, Pastor, I'm coming to Jesus. Life is so good. I'm making all the money. My bank account's full. All my relationships are wonderful. I'm so blessed. And now I'm just coming to Jesus to put the cherry on top. I've not heard that testimony. Most people are like, I'm so done suffering. I'm so full of guilt and shame. I'm so tired. And we come to Jesus in our suffering. Well, if we wouldn't have had suffering, we'd have never even sought him. It's what brought us to Christ. Our addictions and our troubles. What would you rather hear from Jesus? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Hey, that's the big question. What would you rather hear? What would you rather hear? Your sins are forgiven, or you can become famous? What'd you rather hear? Your sins are forgiven, or you'll have no more financial worries. Your sins are forgiven, and you'll have a perfect marriage. Which one do you want? You see, outside of the forgiveness of Christ, everything is horrible. Just think, I've always thought, what would be the most beautiful words spoken? It would be this one and the man on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise is one of the most beautiful words ever spoken to a human being. And was he suffering at the time? Did God take the suffering away? I didn't see that. Guess what God was doing at the time? Suffering. If he went through this world and couldn't get out of it without suffering, are we? No, and it brought us, it brings us to Christ. So Jesus handles the first problem in this man's life, and it looks like little impact, but we know better. We know that he had a burden lifted at Calvary. Let me close with this. Our Savior really can forgive your sins. I love this scripture for the main fact, and the main thing is that Jesus can forgive sins. In fact, he asked a question. Sometimes the best way to get a right answer is a right question. I'll tell you a little thing we used to do. I used to train sergeants. And we get 911 hangups like, oh no, 20 a day. Someone on their cell phone, someone in their house. Call 911. And the rookie sergeant would pick it up and say, hello, this is Sergeant so-and-so, Sergeant Smith from the Reno Police Department. Did you call 911? Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And all they have to say is two things, either one or the other. Yes or no. But what happens if it's the husband that's just beat his wife? He says no, and we go, okay, see ya. No, that's not how you ask. I have to train every sergeant how to do this. Hello, this is Sergeant Morton with the Reno Police Department. We received a 911 phone call from your house. What is the emergency? No, doesn't work. Yes, doesn't work. What is the emergency? Now, they have to have some dialogue with me. I called that once, and a lady on the other line said, yes. I said, ma'am, there's an emergency here. Yes. Are you free to speak? No. Ma'am, is there someone in the house that's a stranger? Yes. I said, are they armed? Yes. I went, hang on a minute. Okay. All right. And I got the whole city rolling over there to off of Wells Avenue. And a man had a knife opened her door and was holding a knife to her. He was whacked out on meth. And she just got on the phone and called 911. And I said, just hang on with me. Is he threatening you with the weapon? Yes. What is it, a knife? Yes. Okay, thank you. And I'm giving this to dispatch. And as the units start rolling in, I think he realizes, hey, I'm high on meth, but I think she's calling the police. And he runs out the back door, and she goes, wah! She just screams her head off. You know, she lost it all. Boy, she hung on good while he was there. But you see, a right question. And what's the question that Jesus asked? What's easier? To say to this paralytic, thy sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. What's easier? Well, for me, I think it's easier to say, thy sins are forgiven. For me. I think I'd much rather say, Joel, your sins are forgiven, than to say, rise up and walk, if he's paralyzed. That seems like an easier thing to say. But how about from Jesus' perspective? What's easier? Because he has to do it. And Jesus says pretty much here that it's much more difficult to say thy sins are forgiven than to rise up and walk. Why? Good grief. Jesus made the world. He spoke, and the world came into being. He spoke, and there was a giraffe. He spoke, and people were healed. He spoke, and people's eyes popped open that were blind from birth. He spoke all these things. He can just speak because we know he's God. But what did it take for him to forgive you of your sins? Could he just speak and your sins forgiven? No. He had to come down, get in this foul world, be born of a woman, born under the law, just like this little baby right here. He had to come just like him. And he had to come here and take on, be tempted like us, but in all ways without sin, and give his life and suffer for me and for you, die a cruel death on a cross, be buried and raised again for you to get forgiven and for me to get forgiven. You say, wow, that gives God authority. Yes. When it says authority here, it means jurisdiction. He has jurisdiction over this world, and you're in it, and he can forgive you. Do you hear that? You can be forgiven today of all your sins. Jesus is alive. It's just call on him. You say, well, why do I need to call on him? Here's the last reason why Jesus has authority to forgive you of your sins. If Brian Sullivan walked over to Daryl and punched him in the mouth, wouldn't recommend that. Just a little note. And I went up to Daryl and said, man, I'm so sorry that you got punched in the face. Would you forgive me? He would go, well, Mark, sure, but I think I need to hear that from somebody else. Right? He'd say, maybe Brian should tell me he's sorry. You see, brothers and sisters, the reason why Jesus can forgive you is because all of your sins are against him. What did David say? Against thee only have I sinned and dealt what is evil in thy sight. You see, Jesus can forgive you because you've sinned against Jesus. And if he's the victim and he's the offended party, let's flee to him. Because he says he's loving and his arms are open. He says that anybody that comes on me, I will no wise cast out. You can come to me and ask for forgiveness. Would you bow your head? Do you need forgiveness today with every head bowed, every eye closed? Maybe you have a heavy burden.